Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
Thank you, Marika. It looks like an awesome time. Glad you guys were able to do that. I'm Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. Are my slides working? Okay. And I get the opportunity to preach once in a while here, but Dory and I also have a ministry called Sanctuary, and we work with pastors, not just in the area, but also around the United States. We're heading for Reno tomorrow morning, and there's a church in Reno that read Dory's book about a year and a half ago, and she's been consulting with them on starting a counseling center at their church. And so this week is their grand opening. And so Dory, I'm delivering Dory to help them celebrate this. That's pretty much my life. I deliver Dory places. That's the name of my book that I'm writing, Driving Miss Dory. Yeah. And then we're going to be heading off to Northern California, then in a few weeks with a group of Filipino pastors in the Sacramento area, working with them. And so we're excited about that. And once in a while, I get the opportunity to just come and open the Word. And that's why we're here this morning. We're here to be not just the scattered church that happens throughout the week, but to gather and to worship together and to be encouraged by being with each other. To hear the great stories about camp brings back memories, just to realize that God is always at work in and amongst us. But gathering together to hear His Word is a special opportunity and privilege that we have that we sometimes can overlook. There are so many places throughout the world today where they would love to do exactly what we're doing, and they can't. And so let's be grateful for the opportunity to be together with God's people and to open His Word. Jesus, Pastor Barry said it last week, Jesus was on a rescue mission. He came to save the lost, to seek and save the lost. And it's true that He did. And He pretty much concentrated on Israel. Because in Matthew 28, He tells us, His followers, to now go out into all the world and preach the gospel. In fact, there's a pivotal moment in John's gospel, the 12th chapter, verse 20, when Jesus is heading into His last week here on earth as before the crucifixion and the resurrection. He's in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in Bethany. And as He's assembled there, they're doing a number of things. One of the disciples comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, there's a group of Greek people out here who've said, we want to see Jesus. Now, you might think that Jesus' response at that point would be, great, bring him on in, let's talk. But that's not what He says. At that moment, it becomes this pivotal moment where He says, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What in the world does that mean? What He is saying here is the Greek world is ready for this message. And it's not mine to do. It's yours. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to enable you to take the message that I've taught you to all the world. Now that they're ready for it, it's time for me to go. Now, we know that biblically. But Jesus did, on occasion, teach His disciples how to reach out to the Gentile world. But He is the blessing to the world that God promised Abraham. Someday I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a family bigger than you can imagine. And I'm going to bless you so that you can bless the world. Jesus is that blessing. And it's our job to take it. But in the meantime, Jesus did illustrate to them how to interact with the Gentile world. Because the Jewish people, they didn't do that. So He took them on occasion to what we might call a far-off country. Now, if you were to go to Israel today, you might feel like it's a far-off country, and it is. But in the first century culture, when Jesus used the term far-off, he's using a term that actually meant to them 8 miles. You see, the size of the Sea of Galilee, which is, by the way, where Jesus spent 90% of his time in the 3 years that we have recorded in the gospel, the size of the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles across. And the Galilee, the Capernaum area, is the northern part, and all of the western part is fully Jewish. But on the eastern shore, it is completely Gentile. And so when you think about somebody going from one side of the lake to the next, you need to realize they are literally leaving Jewish territory and going into pagan territory. It is a far off country. In fact, if I were to take you to Capernaum, and you can see it here, I would probably also take you to this mountain called Mount Arbel. In fact, every time we go, we take a group up to the top of that, because it's from that viewpoint we realize that so many sermons took place, one of them being the Sermon on the Mount. You see, on this eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, you can look across to this place called Hippus. Hippus is a city, one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. Now, my arrow is wrong on the next picture because we have some slide problems, but just imagine a shorter arrow. And Hippus is on the top of that hillside, okay? Hippus is right at the top of the hill. Now, Hippus was the Las Vegas of the day. It was completely pagan. It was a place where you went to do sin, okay? So when you think about the story of the prodigal son story is a story about a boy, a young man who comes to his father and says, I want my share of the inheritance now. In the first century culture, that is the equivalence of saying to your dad, I wish you were dead. Completely disrespectful. Anybody who would have been hearing Jesus tell this story would have thought that the next line would be the father commanded that he be killed. But no, he gives him half of the inheritance. And then it says this man went to a far off country. He went 8 miles. He went to the other side of the lake. He went to the Las Vegas of the day and he spent all of his money. The story goes on to say that he eventually runs out of money and he's left reduced to feeding the pigs. Why is that an important part of the story? Well, it just so happens that on the side of the lake, there are a lot of pigs. Why? Because pigs are used in the sacrifice system to their god, Baal. So we're going to tell a story this morning that includes hippos. It also includes the story of pigs. Why? Well, it's important. Now, this place called Hippus was also referred to as a city on a hill. Remember Arbel, where Jesus preached the Beatitudes? He said, you will be like a city on a hill. They looked across at Hippus and they go, we know exactly what you're talking about, but you want our lives to be an example to people of what you ought not live like? Jesus is using it as what we would call a juxtaposition. He's saying, no, but you need to be such an example, a light to people that they want to come to your life to find out what it's all about. In fact, in the founding of America, one of the great sermons preached by a man named John Winthrop in 1630, he preached a sermon called A City on a Hill, saying that America needs to be a city on a hill for the world to see and to be drawn to. President Ronald Reagan picked up on that theme and used that analogy that America is to be a city on a hill. But I'm not sure they understood that when Jesus said a city on a hill, they were thinking Vegas. They were thinking a bad example of what you ought to do. And this place, this area that Jesus is about ready to land in is a place filled with pigs. It's a graveyard, in fact. In fact, 60 years before Jesus shows up on the scene, there's a big battle there between Rome and the people of that land. And 1,000 young men died there and were buried there. So can you get the picture? You're in a far off country. You're just across the lake. You're at the base of the hill where Hippus is. You're in a graveyard filled with young men killed in battle. You got pigs running everywhere. And this place Jesus refers to as a city on a hill, let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, we're going to read in verses 26, or read from 26 to 39 if you have your Bibles. Turn there with me, would you? If you don't own one, there are free Bibles in the racks. Please take one. Make it your own if you don't have one. I'm going to put the words up on the screen. But this is the story now. You understand the context, okay? You're there, right? Here we go. So they arrived in the region of the Gerasim across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. The spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles. He simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. And Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. A Roman legion of soldiers is 6,000 men. This man may have been filled with 6,000 demons. He was not having a good day. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs, that's interesting, feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes, get this, begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone. Did you see that? For a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left. Wait a minute, what? You mean if you, all you have to do is tell Jesus to leave and he does? Apparently. And he crossed back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home saying, No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. So he went throughout the whole town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. Wow. It's an interesting story. It's a great ending for the man who had been set free. But I'm kind of bugged by the fact that they told him to leave, Jesus to leave, and he did. Is that how the story ends? You know, last week, Barry talked about the fact that we are to put on the full armor of God, but I love the picture that he put up on the screen, is that we're not to stand alone against Satan, but we are called to be an army of people who have put on the full armor of God. I can't do this walk with Jesus by myself. I can't do it without you. I'm not just aware of the strengths that I have. I am completely, well, I don't know about completely yet, but I am fully aware in this moment of also my weaknesses. I can see where I easily fall. I can see the places where I need people to pray for me. I know when I'm shaky and I say, "Brother, I need some help here." I cannot make this walk with Jesus without you. And being honest, you probably recognize the same, right? We can't do that. We're called not just to put on the full armor, but to put on the full armor with everybody else who's putting on the full armor, so that we as a legion can stand against the legions of hell. We need each other. So I appreciated Barry pointing that out. I also am kind of intrigued here that people were more worried about their pigs than the fact that a demoniac had just been set free. Why? These pigs were not just pets, okay? So let's just take a moment here and kind of get over the fact that these pigs didn't have names. You know, when they were little piglets, you know, the kids didn't play with them. These are sacrificial pigs. They were raised to be killed to worship Baal. Jesus is saying something by overcoming them. But what we also need to understand here is that these pigs enabled these people to live a life that was false. These pigs were used to bow down to a God that did not truly exist because this God promised them the things they wanted. These pigs stood in opposition to the true and living God in their lives. I was trying to picture this. And having been to this place and stopping sometimes with a group and talking about this story, I imagine what that might have looked like. So I sketched this out. This moment when this man who had been completely abused by Satan, in that moment of realization and freedom, as Jesus commanded the pigs to leave. And I got to thinking about the pigs in my own life. And I got to thinking about the people who were more bothered by the pigs leaving than the man being set free. And I realized, you know what? Jesus still messes with our pigs. He messes with our pigs. He comes in and he calls out those things that stand in opposition to us fully obeying him. And he gives us a choice to either ask him to leave or to cast him out. Am I hanging on to anything that is helping me bow down to the God of my own making? Is there anything standing in opposition to the Spirit's leadership in my life? That's a pig. Does Jesus need to mess with my pigs? Does he need to mess with yours? Am I willing to let him cast out those things that have kept me from worshiping the one true God? The other thing I noticed in this story is they ask him to leave, and he does. He just flat out gets back in the boat and goes. I don't know. Does that bother you? You know, the interesting thing about God's love, the chesed is the Hebrew word. It is the hovering love, which means that when we think we've left him and then later come to our senses, sort of like the prodigal son, and turn around, he's right there. We sang the song this morning. I'm trying to remember the words. His love is running after me. That's the story of the prodigal son. Leighton, can I borrow you for a second? Are you cool?
Yeah.
Okay, I did not tell Leighton. Come up here, would you? Okay, so Leighton, I want you to come over here. And I did not tell Leighton I was going to do this, but I had a hunch that he would be okay with this, all right? And if you're not, you can tell me later, okay? So when we think about the hovering love of God, the word chesed is that God's love is like this, okay? Now, Leighton, I want you to turn away from me, and I want you to walk away from me as if you're leaving me, okay? Now turn around.
Oh, wow.
We think we've left him, but when we turn around, we find out that he hasn't left us. Does that make sense? Thanks.
Of course.
Give him a hand. Way to leave Jesus. Yes, okay. Yeah. The prodigal son, I got to come. He's sitting in a pigsty, right? Read the story. He's feeding the pig. Oh, by the way, this is interesting. One of my times there, literally, I think 15 years ago, I did not think I would still have this. This is a carob pod from the carob tree where we get the carob chocolate. In fact, you can hear it. I'm going to put it next to my mic here. Can you hear that? Those are the little carob pods in there. This is what they fed pigs. Did you know there's an old rabbinical statement? The rabbis used to say in the Old Testament times, when Israel is reduced to carob pods, then they will return back to God. The prodigal son is feeding pigs after he spent all of his father's inheritance. And what is he doing? He's feeding pigs, longing to fill his stomach with their food. And he says, I got to go back. I'm not worthy to be my father's son, but maybe I could be a servant. And on his way back, what happens? The father, instead of waiting for him to hear his story, comes running to him. Chesed.
Come on.
Wow.
Chesed. You think you've run away from him? No, you haven't. He's right there. Just turn around. That's all you got to do. Turn around. He's been waiting. Wow. But they asked him to leave. I quench the spirit. I grieve the spirit when I resist his influence in my life. When the Lord shows up, I'm reading the word. And he says, Jim, this is what you need to do. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I'm telling him to leave. When we don't want him messing with our pigs, we're telling him to get back in the boat and go. I love the demoniac here. He's been so set free. He's in his right mind. He's fully clothed. He says, Jesus, I'm ready. Let's go. I want to go with you. There's room for me in the boat. Can I go? And Jesus says, no. No, I want you to turn around and go back. You see, we want to be rescued, but Jesus is saying, no, we're part of the solution. Sometimes we've lived a life that is so far from God that when we find God, we just want to go ahead, hurry up and go to heaven. And Jesus is saying, not yet. No, you got a job to do. You got a story to tell, and nobody else can tell that story because it's your story. He says, I want you to go back and tell the story. Which is beautiful because that means the end of the story is not Jesus getting in his boat and leaving. Because you see, as we read the Gospels, Jesus actually returns to this region 3 more times. And you know what he's met with? Crowds that want him there as opposed to crowds who want him to leave. That demoniac was some evangelist. Yeah, yeah. So what about that? They thought they left him. They thought they pushed him out. But his chesed, love, hovers. He comes back 3 times. One of the accounts in Mark 7, he comes back to a crowd and there's a man there whose tongue has been fixed. He can't speak. And Jesus uses the word ephphatha, which means to be opened. And the man's tongue is set free and he begins to praise. The miracle of setting the tongue free is very similar to Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on the early church, he gives them the gift of tongues, literally the languages of the people gathered there for Passover. Because they're coming from all different countries in the world. As many as 1 million travelers would have been there in Jerusalem at the time. And they began to share the good news of the gospel, and the people were hearing it in all of their languages. Their tongues have been set free for praise, to give God glory. It's a beautiful story. But you know, God often does that, not just in the Bible, but throughout history and still today. His power shows up in such a convincing way that hearts are then ready to receive the message. I've used the phrase throughout the years that power precedes the proclamation. God shows up in such a powerful way that people are like ready to hear the good news. And that's exactly what happens with this man, Ephatha. He begins to share, and crowds come to Jesus, and many are healed. It's a beautiful thing to see happen in Mark 7. And then we have Matthew 4, 24 through 25. It literally says here that crowds followed him, including people from the Decapolis. What are the Decapolis? The 10 cities, the 10 pagan cities, Gentile cities of that region, Hippus being the capital of them. So people are now coming from Hippus. People are coming from other of the 10 cities, and they're coming from regions east of Jordan. The Gentiles are coming to Jesus, and he's meeting them there on their side of the lake. You see, the news of a demoniac being set free travels fast. You've heard the phrase, bad news travels fast. I'm here to tell you, good news travels faster. Think about what happened just in the United States, just in 2023. I have it here someplace in all my notes. Yeah, here we go. You know, in 2023, we heard a story about some college students. February 8th, 2023, they came to a normal chapel at their college. And as they did normal chapel stuff, they sang some songs, they heard a sermon, and a few students began to feel like the burden on God from God to confess their sins. And they did. And then one happened, and then another happened. By the way, the college's name was Asbury. And one led to another, to another, to another, till they couldn't close out the chapel service. They couldn't stop. And it went on for days and I think weeks. It didn't stop there, though, because following there, shortly after Lee University in Tennessee, the same thing began to happen. And God's Spirit began to be poured out on the young people. And they began to praise God, and lives were being changed. 10 days later, at Cedarville University, God did the same exact thing. It was the young people who were opening their hearts to God. Yeah. And then Texas A&M, of all places, a secular university, and God begins to pour out his Spirit. I shared this in the first service, and a young man, one of our ushers, Micah Gern, came up to me and says, I go to Texas A&M. I was there. It's true. Right? Texas A&M. And then in September, Auburn University, of all places. The young people coming to Christ, confessing their sins, praying for each other. And it began to just leak out. 20 to 30 of the historical black Christian universities in the U.S. have experienced an outpouring of God, many salvations, and many people committing to evangelize the lost. Churches then began. I love that. It didn't start happening in the churches. It happened among the young people first. Gen Z led the way. Yeah. And then the church has caught on. If our youth group wants to go ahead and lead the way of revival, I'm ready to follow. How about you guys? Maybe there's something that God can do in young people that we get too old and crusty for him to do. Until we get knocked to our senses and we're sitting in the pig pens and we go, oh, wow, I need to come back. And we do, but they're leading the way. But that's not the end of the story. Churches in Kentucky and Louisiana, Greg Laurie's church in California, 32,500 people showed up at the beach to be baptized, you know, to hear the message. 6,794 people were dedicated their lives to Christ and got baptized. God Behind Bars, it's a ministry, a national prison ministry, this year has baptized 599 prison inmates, and they've seen 126,000 salvations this year. Wow. Many churches have been experiencing spontaneous baptisms. We've seen that here. All of it being led by Gen Z, who have an increasing hunger for God. I wonder if God can still do it. Apparently so. Apparently so. Bad news may travel fast, but let me tell you something, good news travels faster. Then there's Matthew 15, 29. This is what we call the feeding of the 4,000. There's two feedings, by the way. One was the feeding of the 5,000. This one is the feeding of the 4,000. Why? Well, the feeding of the 5,000 takes up part on the Jewish side of the lake. And when we say 5,000, we're probably meaning 5,000 men, which means probably 15,000 people. Jesus finds a few fish, a few loaves of bread. He sits them all down. They all eat. And when he sits down with the 5,000 Jewish people, how many basketfuls were left over? Do you remember?
12.
Good, good. Isn't that interesting? 12. 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is saying in the leftover baskets, there's plenty left over for all the Jewish people. Everything I've got, it's for all the people. But in this case, in Matthew's case, we're here, what we're talking about, it's the Gentile side. And these are Gentiles that he sits down, 4,000, and they do the same thing. They feed them all. Guess how many baskets full left over on this one? Do you remember? Seven. Do you remember when Joshua and the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River and came into the promised land? They drove out the seven pagan nations. What Jesus is saying with the leftovers is, I've got enough for the whole world. I got enough leftovers for everybody. Nobody's left out. Nobody goes hungry under my watch. I love that story. And it happens in Gentile country, a place where Jesus was once asked to get in his boat and leave. And now their hearts are open. Why? Because they saw the power of God being poured out on one man with 6,000 demons in him, who got so excited about what Jesus had done for him, he just couldn't shut up. Yeah. And they heard the story, and they wanted some of that. I wonder what would happen to people when they hear my story or yours. Why? Because Jesus messes with our pigs. He wants to set us free from the things that have stood in opposition to his Holy Spirit's control in our lives. Yeah. Aren't you glad he came back to our shore? We tried to leave him, didn't we, Layton? We tried to walk away. Doesn't work. Chesed. His hovering love, it's right there. You're thinking, no. I left God. I told Jesus to leave. I told him I didn't want him messing with my pigs. Brother, sister, turn around. He's right there. He's right there. And he comes running. He comes running. By the way, that city on the hill that is actually within the arrow that should be shorter, that Las Vegas of the day, that place of sin and debauchery where the prodigal son ran off to, that place where the demoniac had been set free, that place that was saying to all the Jewish people, come on over to our side, or we're having a lot more fun over here. That place that was hopeless. That Baal worshiping place, that those bacon loving pagans living there. That place that you thought there's no way God could do anything with those people. By the second century, Hippus becomes the center of the Christian church, and the bishop of the region lives in Hippus. To this day, we've uncovered at least 7 Christian churches built in the second century in Hippus. It actually literally changed from a city on a hill inviting people into sin into a city on a hill inviting people into the Jesus-shaped life. What could God do in my life if I let him mess with my pigs? I don't know about you, but he certainly messed with mine. This has been a time of transition for Dory and I. We believed with all of our heart that we were to step aside so that the next generation could come forward. Logically, makes complete sense. Spiritually, we feel that it is absolutely the right thing to do. Humanly, it's been hard. And I've discovered pigs in my life that I'm not proud of. Pigs like, well, security. Pigs like independence. Pigs like comfort, predictability. And I've essentially had to say to Jesus, okay, go ahead and run them off a cliff. And apparently all I have is you. And Lord, I'm kind of scared. And he says, okay. But you have enough in me. I got to let him run. Maybe it's comfort or preferences or autonomy or possessions or secret sins. Maybe it's anger because Jesus has messed with your pigs. Isn't it interesting that banks we call piggy banks? Don't touch my piggy bank. Don't touch my piggy bank. That makes sense, though. Let him run. Can Jesus mess with your pigs? Maybe you know there's a moment where you actually told Jesus, no. No, don't mess with my pigs. And you essentially told him to get in his boat and leave. He did. But he didn't go far. He's hovering. He's right there. Just turn around. Maybe he wants my life, which has been a city on a hill for the wrong reasons, to become a city on a hill for the right reasons. So filled with his light that others are drawn to it. What about you? Have you noticed any pigs? The Word of God is not just to make us smarter. It's not just to be intellectually stimulating. It can be that. But the Word of God is always meant to change who we are. It's one thing to say, well, that's interesting. It's another thing to say, ouch, I need that. Lord, do what you want. So I want to close a little bit differently today. I'm not going to go out and shake hands. I'm going to stay down here if you want, you know, to chat. I'll be available in a little bit, but I thought about the army of God, right? The army that stands against the army onslaught, the legion of demonic powers that come against us, that we need to be together. And I thought about James, the brother of Jesus, who becomes the leader of the church of Jerusalem, who wrote a book called James. And he said this because he seemed to understand this. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. For the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You see, when we confess our sins one to another, we are actually confessing our sins to God. But sometimes we're tempted to only confess our sins to God and not to one another, and I'm not sure it really actually works as well. Because there's something about living honestly with each other. Because when you do that with me, it opens my heart to you. and vice versa. So we're gonna close and we're gonna pray. But I've also asked some people who are willing to come and pray with you to just come up and stand here with me. Let's all stand, but let's have those who are gonna come and be available to pray with people just come up and stand so people can see you. Maybe today the Holy Spirit has put his finger on some things in your life that have been pigs. You've been grazing them. You've been feeding them. They've been the source of bowing down to gods that are false. And you want Jesus to remove those from your life. As I pray, maybe you want to come. When I say amen, you're free to go, and I'm going to ask you if you would to go quietly, because some of you might want to just sit right down where you are and pray for those who are praying. But let's not let the Word of God just become an intellectual exercise. Let's let it do what it's supposed to do. And if God's laying his finger on your life, like the reason I'm preaching this morning is because misery loves company. He's been messing with my pigs this year. And as painful as it is, it's good. Don't pass up an opportunity if God is speaking. So feel free as I pray to come if you want to pray. Or linger after we're dismissed and come and pray. But obey the Spirit, not the pastor. Obey the Spirit. Lord, we're your kids. We're your dearly loved children, your dearly loved sons and daughters. We confess that there have been times we've asked you to get in your boat and leave. But we're also so grateful for the fact that your love is a chesed, hovering love that never leaves us. Thank you. Jesus, I don't really like the fact that you've called out the pigs in my life. I don't like to see them. I don't like to recognize them. I don't even like to confess that they've actually been on my hillside, but they have been. Would you cast out those things in my life that have stood in opposition to you and drive them into the abyss? Lord, if you're doing that in anyone's life this morning, would you just speak to us? It's your gentleness and kindness that leads us to repentance. Would you be your tender self and bring healing to our bones, to our souls, to our minds, to our hearts? Mess with our pigs. Go ahead. Have at it. Because we trust you. Because we love you. And because we know that you are the only way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to go. So we give you permission. And we thank you. And we thank you for the Word that is living. It is active, and it does cut to the deepest parts of our lives. But not for the purpose of pain, but for the purpose of exposure and healing. So heal us, we pray. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all of God's people said, go with his blessing. And if you want to come and pray, feel free to do so.